You may be seated. And at this time, children 4 feet tall or under may be dismissed to children's church. Just kidding. You know who you are. Some volunteers out in the hallway will help walk the kids to where they need to go. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. The first and most foundational book of the Bible is the book of Genesis, and we are continuing our study through it this morning with verses 7 through 9. Or sorry, not 7 through 9, 9 through 14. And this is what it says. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Oh, Father, we ask for your help one more time. Who is sufficient to open your word and declare, "Thus says the Lord"? Who are we that you would reveal yourself to us, and yet you've been so kind to give us this book, breathed out every word of it by you, trustworthy and true, inerrant, infallible, perfect, tried and true across not just centuries, but millennia, across not just a few nations and peoples, but every tribe and tongue to whom it has come. So God, use this word for your glory in our hearts. Please, by your grace, make us sufficient for this glorious gift. Help us to see what you would have us to see in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you didn't expect this passage this morning, did you? A passage about circumcision might put us off our kilter a little bit. We might be a little uneasy. Where is this going to go? What's this about? Let me tell you up front, don't be worried. I get there are some things in the Bible, especially as we make our way through the book of Genesis, that will just be a little uncomfortable to cover sometimes, and that's okay. At the same time, no need to be needlessly graphic about it. I think the point of circumcision is not the physical nature of it, but something much greater. That's what we're going to see this morning. Just the main point of this passage is rather obvious. It's the fact that God, in his covenant with Abraham, gives Abraham circumcision as a sign for something else, as a sign of the covenant grace he's already shown to Abraham. That's the main point of this passage. God gives Abraham circumcision as a sign of the covenant. In other words, what matters is not the act in and of itself, but what it points to, the reality it points to. And it does not require much proof to demonstrate that. It's basically, if you paid attention while I read the passage, you would see that that is the main point. God gives circumcision as a sign of the covenant. However, all kinds of questions might arise in our hearts and minds from the details of the passage as we read through it, about what it means, about why it matters, and about what it means and why it matters, especially to us today under the new covenant. And so, my plan this morning is to just turn our attention to five of those questions that may be arised. And before we begin, full disclosure, sometimes I use questions in my sermon structure to kind of organize my sermon because I'm trying to like make a rhetorical point. I'm trying to lead you through the question to a particular observation or point about the passage. This morning, however, these five questions are just straight-up old-fashioned questions. In that, as I read this passage this week, I just curiously wondered what on earth some of these things actually meant. They are the questions that arised in my own mind as I wrestled with and read and reread the passage, trying to figure them out. And so, really, there is just kind of a bit more authentic, like, just these are the questions of my heart as we read this passage this week. So please join me as we explore five questions about God's covenant with Abraham. First of all, first question, is circumcision the covenant? That might seem like a weird way to phrase the question, or maybe we could clarify it by saying, what is the relationship between circumcision and the covenant with Abraham? It might seem obvious right off the bat, but at least when I read the passage first and maybe second time, especially verses 9 and 10, it puzzled me because verse 10 says, "This is my covenant, every male among you shall be circumcised." So it seemed on an initial reading to my ears that the covenant is circumcision, and circumcision is the covenant. And further, no other commands or stipulations are given in the passage. It seems as if God was communicating that the only thing Abraham needed to do to be faithful to God's covenant was to circumcise himself and his sons. And once he did that, he was A-okay, as if that was all there was to this covenant. But in reading a little more closely, I think that's not the case. Verse 10, "This is my covenant, circumcise yourself and your offspring," is a general statement that then the next verse, verse 11, clarifies. It clarifies what it means. It clarifies the relationship between circumcision and the covenant. Specifically, verse 11 says that circumcision is a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So we need to distinguish here between the covenant itself, the substance of the covenant itself, the commands and promises that make it up, and the sign of the covenant that God is here giving to Abraham that points to the covenant itself. In that way, it's very similar to the covenant with Noah. Remember, back in chapter 9, God makes a covenant with all creation through Noah, and there's the covenant itself, which consists in the promise that God would never again flood the world and destroy everybody. And then he gives the sign of the covenant as a reminder to all parties of that promise. And remember what that sign is, the rainbow. That's what the rainbow means. And so also here, there is the covenant itself, which consists of the commands and promises that God has already given to Abraham and will give to his offspring later. And then the sign of the covenant, the sign that points to that, which is circumcision. So for Abraham, covenant faithfulness to God starts with circumcision. It's maybe summarized by circumcision, but the covenant is not exhausted by circumcision. In other words, there's more to it than just Abraham needing to circumcise himself and his offspring. Faithfulness for Abraham looks like much more, but not less than, obedience to this covenant sign. So, question number one, what is the relationship between circumcision and the covenant? Circumcision is the sign, the physical sign of the covenant. Question number two, if circumcision is the sign of the covenant, what is it a sign of? What is it pointing us to? There are, as there are in many places in Scripture, many layers to that answer, to the answer to that question, but we're just going to consider three this morning. Three layers of significance of the sign of circumcision, or really what it points to. I'm about to make a pun about sign, significance. They have the same word in it, but whatever. What is it pointing us to? First of all, we should start by remembering that covenant signs function as kind of tangible, physical, external reminders of spiritual realities. Because you can't see a spiritual reality, you can't see a promise, for example. You can't see a command. And so when God gives promises and commands in his covenant, he gives a tangible reminder that points us to those promises and commands. That's what covenant signs are in general. And so that's why the rainbow is a physical sign for all creation, that every time you see a rainbow today, including one that's being misused, you should remember God's promise. It should point you to God's promise, his faithfulness, never again to flood the world. And so, first of all, we can say that the sign of circumcision was meant to remind Abraham and all his offspring down through the generations of the certainty of God's promises. Well, what were those? Remember, we just saw last week in verses 4 through 8, God had promised Abram people, place, and presence. That's what makes up God's covenant blessings, God's covenant promises. People, descendants, place, a land, and his presence as God, a relationship with his people as God. And so, if we are remembering the context of the story we're in, a 100-year-old barren wanderer, childless, has no place, has no people, would find such a tangible reminder of God's promises a very welcome gift. This is a blessed reminder for Abraham and his offspring of God's gracious covenant promises. And that includes not only Abraham, the 100-year-old childless wanderer, but even his descendants. Remember, they're going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They're not going to have a land. And so to have some kind of tangible covenant reminder of God's promise that someday they will have a land is a sweet reminder. Or when they wander in the desert for 40 years and the entire generation dies off before the new generation enters the land. Or when under the judges they have no kings, these promises are going to be pointed to by this covenant sign. Or when they go into exile. In other words, what circumcision is pointing to is in part God's covenant promises to Abraham. And it's meant to last down through the generations. It was supposed to be a physical reminder that God had made precious and very great promises and that his people ought to hold on to them because he will certainly fulfill them in his proper time. So by way of short maybe application here, that is also one of the functions of the two covenant signs that God has given us under the new covenant, right? We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the Abrahamic covenant anymore. We are under the new covenant in Christ. That's what he has established by his blood when he died for our sins and rose from the dead. And in the same way that he gave covenant signs to Abraham and to his old covenant people Israel, he's given us, the church, covenant signs. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what, in part, what those covenant signs also point us to. So whenever we partake of such covenant signs, whenever either you get baptized or you witness someone else's baptism, and every time we take communion on the first Sunday of the month, don't let them just become empty rites and rituals that we do just because Christians do them. See through the sign to the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. By faith in the sign, by faith in the ordinance or sacrament or whatever you want to call it, see through the sign to the reality of God's faithfulness to his promises and be encouraged in God's faithfulness. Let your faith be stabilized and built up as you participate in God's covenant signs even today. That's one layer of the answer to that question. What is circumcision a sign of? Number one, the certainty of God's promises. Number two, but because covenants not only contain promises, they also contain commands, covenant signs also point us, also remind us of the commands of the covenant. Circumcision was meant to remind Abraham and his descendants down through their generations of their need, of the necessity of covenant obedience, of walking faithfully with the Lord. Or from verse 1, remember last week, of walking before God and being blameless. And that's why, by the way, if you remember, if maybe some flags are going off in your New Testament Bible reading, why circumcision is so closely tied with the law, law-keeping, obedience. Galatians 5, verse 3, I testify again, Paul says, to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. In other words, there are people in Galatia, Christians in Galatia, were struggling with, do we need to, be circumcised? Do we need to obey God's law before we're able to become Christians? And Paul's saying, absolutely not. It's not by works. And circumcision is kind of the representative reminder of obedience to God's law. And he's saying, no, Galatians 5, verse 3. So circumcision became kind of a shorthand for keeping the law because it pointed to Abraham's and Israel's need to be covenantally faithful to God, which the law defined. What does faithfulness look like? The law. Circumcision became a reminder to keep those very commands. Layer number two. Third, though, this focus on the need for covenant obedience exposes a deeper and more ultimate meaning of circumcision, a deeper need that we have for circumcision, and that is the necessity of heart circumcision. Circumcision of the heart, spiritual circumcision. After giving the law in Deuteronomy, this is actually the second giving of the law, new generation, they disobey him in the wilderness, the generation dies off, they're about to enter the promised land, God gives the law a second time. In Deuteronomy 10, God summarizes what Israel needs. This is Deuteronomy 10, I think verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. By the way, sidebar, if you've ever heard kind of the gospel summarized as, we just need to love God and love people. Well, no, that's actually not the gospel. That's the law. The law is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. On these two commands, the law depends. So loving God is what is required of us. He's reminding us of that here in Deuteronomy 10. What does it really look like to obey God, to obey his law? It means to fear him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him. But how is it possible? How is it possible to obey God's law, to love him as he commands us to? Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 10. Therefore, because this is what God demands of you, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. In other words, if we are ever to actually fulfill the stipulations of God's covenant commands, fearing him, loving him, obeying him, honoring him, our hearts must first be circumcised. The physical circumcision is a pointer to the need for the spiritual circumcision. That's exactly what God promises later on in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that. Why? Why will God do this? Why does God do this? So that. Here's the purpose. Here's what's going to happen. The reason is so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So, loving God, obeying him, walking in his commands depends on prior being circumcised in heart by God. If you want to love God the way you ought, he must first circumcise your heart. It is not possible without first undergoing a complete inward, internal, spiritual transformation. Obedience is not something you just drum up in your own strength. It's something that flows from a new heart. It's the same thing Ezekiel says. It's the same imagery that Ezekiel uses in Ezekiel 36 in the great promise of the new covenant. I will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I will put a new spirit within you that you might be careful to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. It's also the same point Jesus makes to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember, this aged Pharisee, Nicodemus, he's been teaching God's people his entire adult life. He comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. In other words, it's not about all your doing, all your striving, all your working, all your trying. It's a work of God. He must give you second birth. You must be born again. That's why Nicodemus, when he responds, says, man, how can a man crawl back into his mother's womb when he's old and be born a second time? Jesus doubles down in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born from water and the Spirit, he will not enter. He will not see the kingdom of God. These and many other passages, Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 9, Romans 2, Colossians 2, we could go to them all, are making the same point about this circumcision of the heart. Because our nature is shot through with sin and corruption and rebellion against God, in and of ourselves, we would not have the ability to see his glory, to desire him as we ought, to turn from our sin, to trust in Jesus, and to walk in obedience to his commands. Therefore, we are in desperate need of an internal transformation, of a spiritual transformation, in order to enable us to believe and obey God as we ought. That's what physical circumcision ultimately is a pointer to. The removal of the flesh physically is meant to point to the need for the removal of the flesh inwardly, spiritually. So let's bring this home now to our lives today. We are so prone, are we not, to trusting in mere externals, and especially our own externals, our own works. Maybe you were born to Christian parents. Maybe you've gone to church all your life. Maybe you've even gone to a great Christian school, had a great Christian education. Maybe you've even been baptized. Maybe you give generously and volunteer your time and serve and open your house to strangers and do much other good. And don't get me wrong, such things are not inherently bad in and of themselves, but by themselves, they do not make you right with God. By themselves, they are all still merely external works. They do nothing to remedy the root of our inward spiritual problem. And so they do not make us right with God. In the final analysis, you can do all the Christian things in the world, but if your heart is not circumcised, if you are not born again, to use Jesus' language, if you are not a new creation in Christ, to borrow Paul's language, then all your best efforts to make yourself right with God are still shot through with sin. That's the point that Isaiah makes when he says, our best efforts, our best good works are as filthy rags before him. We cannot present our own effort to him as an argument to be accepted, because what is that if just trying to bribe the judge of all the universe? And so it's sin in and of itself. No. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. You must be given a new heart and a new spirit by God himself. You must be inwardly circumcised by God's grace if you are to repent and believe and walk in true freedom of obedience for his glory. Otherwise, all our best efforts, all our best trying is just an external mask we put on and wear and pretend to be Christian without the reality in our hearts, without true fear for God and love for him and delight in him as God. So if perhaps, if you suspect that is you this morning, Maybe that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's him doing that work right now in your own heart, convicting you of hypocrisy, of pretending, of acting the part without the reality. And if that's the case, heed his voice. Come to Christ. No more pretending or performing. Ask God even now to make you new. Ask him even now to mercifully show you the truth of your spiritual estate and grant you life from above. Ask him to help you trust in Jesus and to be circumcised in your heart and to be truly and genuinely made a new creature in Christ. That is the ultimate significance of circumcision. That is what this sign points to ultimately, is our need to be circumcised internally, spiritually, in our hearts by God. Third question. If circumcision points to the need for faithful covenant obedience from the heart, why then is it given to babies? Ever thought that? Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Other than, by God's grace, you don't remember it if it happens when you're 8 days old. Needless to say, an 8-day-old baby is not able to obey God's commands. An 8-day-old baby is not even able to understand, totally incapable of understanding anything about the covenant to which he belongs. In what way can an infant benefit from the sign of the covenant if the sign is meant to point us to our need for faithful covenant obedience from the heart? You feel the tension there? Now that I've raised the question, let me not answer it. Because this question is, I think, significant enough and touches on enough things, particularly baptism, that it deserves its own sermon. And so we will come back to it next week. Stay tuned. Come back next week. We will tackle it next week if the Lord wills. Moving on. Question number 4. Why is it called an everlasting covenant? Specifically, if God says circumcision is an everlasting covenant here in verse 13, how can the New Testament come along and say that circumcision is no longer required for inclusion in the covenant people of God? For example, Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Circumcision, uncircumcision, the difference is done away with here in the new covenant. Is that a contradiction between Genesis 17 and Galatians 5? No. We believe God's word is inerrant, and if there are any genuine contradictions between one passage and another, that's an error. One of them is an error. So, no, no contradiction here. How do we answer it? Potentially, one of two ways. First of all, the Hebrew word translated everlasting here has a wide range of meaning. It usually communicates exactly what we think it does, namely that something is either eternal or unending. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the everlasting God. He had no beginning. He has no end. So yes, everlasting can mean that and often does, but other times it merely means something that lasts a very long time, perhaps even an indefinitely long period of time, but yet which may legitimately come to an end without contradiction. For example, 1 Kings 9, verse 3 says that Solomon's temple would be where God put his name forever. Same word here, everlastingly. But less than 400 years later, tells us in the Bible that that temple is destroyed and God removes his presence from it when Judah goes into exile. So forever in that sense meant a very long period of time, over 400 years, but not eternally, everlastingly, in that fullest sense. There are many other examples, but you get the point. The word translated everlasting in Genesis 17:13 may legitimately mean everlasting as in eternal, but it also has a wide range of meaning. And if the New Testament says circumcision is no longer a covenant requirement, which it does, then everlasting here must have a more bounded, limited, contextual meaning. It's going to last a long time, Abraham. You should do it throughout your generations until the reality that the sign points to comes, and then you don't need the sign anymore. But there's another way of answering this question. As we've already seen, circumcision is a sign of the covenant, not the substance or essence or reality of the covenant itself. So while the sign of circumcision may not be everlasting, the gracious covenant promises that the sign points to are. In Romans 4:11, Paul says that Abraham receives the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith. We've already seen that, right? Genesis 15:6. Abram believed God. He trusted in God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, long before, in fact, 13 years before Abraham receives the sign of circumcision, he trusts in God and is justified, is declared righteous in God's sight. This is the beautiful reality of justification by faith alone. So faith and justification, reconciliation to God, forgiveness of sins, came first in Abraham's life. That's Paul's point. Then the sign of circumcision comes as a seal, kind of pointing back to that reality of the promise that all those who would follow in the footsteps of Abraham and trust in God would likewise be justified. That promise, by the way, is the promise at the heart of the biblical gospel, the gospel that we love so much here at Becker Evangelical Free Church, Becker Gospel Free Church. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day and now is seated at the Father's right hand, commanding all people everywhere to repent and trust in him, all those who do. The promise is that all those who do, all those who come to Christ by faith, everyone who comes to Christ by faith, the promise is that you will be justified, declared righteous in God's sight freely and fully forever, reconciled to him and adopted into his family, the same way Abraham was by faith. That promise is an everlastingly relevant promise, always true. And so in that sense, since those gracious gospel promises are everlasting, the covenant is an everlasting covenant. The substance, the reality, the essence is everlasting because it's the same promise and the same justifying grace that we enjoy today, just in fuller measure through faith in Jesus Christ. So while the outward sign of circumcision may not be everlasting, the grace it points to is, and in that sense, God tells us that it is an everlasting covenant. Question number 5, is the warning in verse 14 unfair? It's fitting that our last question here comes in the last verse, verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And I just really wrestled with that this week because he just said that circumcision takes place when someone is 8 days old, which obviously means that the responsibility to be circumcised lies on the Israelite parents, not on the Israelite babies to presumably perform that themselves. And so why is he saying there that anyone who is uncircumcised, in other words, whose parents did not circumcise him, like, why would that baby be cut off? In other words, I just wrestled with that. Just seems kind of unfair. Do you see that tension? The answer is no, God is not being unfair, obviously. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Instead, we just need to understand what God is actually warning about here in verse 14 a little more clearly. What's going on here is God is warning people against contempt for the covenant sign, because that means contempt for the covenant itself. Whatever the circumstance might be, think maybe an adult convert to Israel, you know, a Gentile who wants to come be part of the nation, or maybe think a Israelite parent who does refuse to circumcise his children and therefore pass the covenant promises on to the next generation, or maybe such kids who were not circumcised by unfaithful parents but who nevertheless had the opportunity to be circumcised themselves when they came of age and could understand the command and still refused the sign. In other words, whatever the circumstance, anyone who deliberately disobeyed the command to be circumcised, the command to take on himself the sign of the covenant, was showing that he did not really care to obey God. He did not really care for the covenant itself. He had no part in the covenant reality itself, which is why he ought to be cut off from the covenant. And so here's the application for us. While the substance of the covenant is infinitely more important than the sign, nevertheless, to refuse the sign might reveal contempt for the covenant itself. While the substance of the covenant is infinitely more important than just the sign that points to it, in the same way that the Grand Canyon is infinitely more majestic and important than the sign that tells you that you've gotten to the national park, right? The reality is so much greater than the sign. At the same time, nevertheless, to refuse the sign, to refuse to follow the sign to the reality, might reveal contempt for the reality itself, might reveal contempt for the covenant itself. And so today, for us, baptism does not save you. The reality of salvation is so much greater than just the sign that points to it. Baptism points to our salvation by faith, but at the same time, to refuse to be baptized, to refuse the sign in defiance of the clear commands of Scripture, might reveal a heart that is not yet submissive to God, that has not yet come under the authority of God, that is not yet trusting in Him in the first place. So, exhortation to any of you who are not baptized, consider being baptized. Actually, don't consider it, be baptized. Normally, we do that in the life of our church in September. If you're interested in that and you have questions about it, please talk to me or any of the elders. In closing, these five questions expose for us, show us just a little bit of what makes this covenant sign of circumcision so significant, what it means and why it matters. If you get like nothing else from this sermon this morning, remember that the ultimate meaning of circumcision, what it ultimately points to, is the need for heart circumcision, the need to be born again to enjoy the promises of God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful for your word, even passages that might be confusing to us at first blush. We might have remaining questions about circumcision and about the covenant that you made with Abraham and how it points us to the new covenant grace that we now enjoy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do, but God, I'm grateful that your word is clear. What matters most is clear to us, that we need to be born again if we are to see your kingdom. And so, God, if there are any here this morning that are not yet born again, that are not yet circumcised of heart, but are still trusting in their own efforts and works, would you cause that to happen? Grant life from above. And God, for those of us who are, by your grace, enjoying the promises of your covenant, help us to grow in faithfulness to you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please stand as we respond by praising our covenantally faithful God.